1 Samuel 23, beginning at verse 14, this is God's holy word. David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. And while David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. The Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah and said, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh, on the hill of Hakilah, south of Jeshimon? Now, O king, come down whenever it pleases you to do so, and we will be responsible for handing him over to the king." And Saul replied, "The Lord bless you for your concern for me. Go and make further preparation. Find out where David usually goes and who has seen him there. They tell me he is very crafty. Find out about all the hiding places he uses and come back to me with definite information. Then I will go with you. If he is in the area, I will track him down among all the clans of Judah." So they set out and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the desert of Maon, in the Arabah, south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men began the search. And when David was told about it, he went down to the rock and stayed in the desert of Maon. And when Saul heard this, he went into the desert of Maon in pursuit of David. Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul, saying, "Come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land." Then Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. That is why they call this place Salah Hamalekoth. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En Gedi. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, as we read and continue to read this portion, which is the divine record of the life of Saul, in this section we read a lot, boys and girls, about hands. If you are listening carefully, you might have heard that word over and over again. Hands. The hand of Saul. The hand of David. But over it all, we should see, though it's not explicitly mentioned, the sovereign hand of God. Now, when we speak of someone's hand, it means their lives, their actions, and their purposes. It's like we do a lot of things with our hands and work with our hands. This is a way of speaking about a person's life and their actions and what they hope to do and accomplish. And people have actual hands, don't we? God gave you hands. But we know that when the Bible speaks about God, and even when it speaks about the hand of God or the arm of God, we know that God is spirit. He doesn't have a physical body. But it still speaks of his hands in a way that we can understand, in the way that we speak about people. And when the Bible speaks about God's hand, it refers to himself, and especially his works and his purposes for his glory, for his glory in the restraining and conquering of his and our enemies, the hand of God doing that, and for his glory in the saving and blessing of his people. But we read about these different hands then in this section especially. We read about the hand of Saul, King Saul. Saul was a king. He had power. He had wealth. And in many ways, when you'd think about Saul, you'd think as king that he would have a free hand to do as he wished. But we see in a passage like this that the hand of Saul was not sovereign. David stayed, this is verse 14, David stayed in the wilderness, in the strongholds, and he remained in the hill country, in the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul sought him every day. But God did not deliver David into his hand. He wanted to catch David like you'd catch a fly in your hand. But God's hand wouldn't allow it. We read in verse 17, Jonathan speaking to David, "Don't be afraid, because the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. And you will be king over Israel, and I'll be next to you. And Saul my father knows this." The hand of Saul wouldn't find David. In verse 20, these are the men of Ziph who have gone to Saul to say, "Well, leave it up to us." And they say in verse 20, "Now, your majesty, come down whenever it pleases you to do so, and we will be responsible for giving him into your hands." You see, as if their hands could accomplish it. And Saul could come down at any time that it pleased him and do whatever he wanted. And this is the way people think. They think, "I can do what I want. I can put my hand to what I want and do it." But it was not to be. Again, we see, as we saw last time with Saul misreading providence, Saul's hand, though powerful, was not sovereign. And then later, as we think about this in verse 27, the Philistines attack. There's David. He's almost in the grip of Saul. And the messenger comes. The Philistines are attacking, and Saul has to go. Mere coincidence? Things don't happen by chance in this world. There is no mere coincidence. What was that? That was God's sovereign hand sending the Philistines. This was God's hand at work, even over the sinful acts of men. The Philistines didn't think, "Let's do the will of God today and attack the people of God." No. They were sinful in their desires and their actions. But we see very clearly that it was God's hand orchestrating it all to thwart Saul and to save David. God's hand at work over the hand of Saul. That's such an encouraging lesson for us as the people of God today in our day. Because we live in a world where there are many powerful people, and there are governments over us and governments in the world, and they can do a lot, and they can intend to do so much. And most of them don't love God. They have no regard for God or the people of God. They're indifferent at best, hostile at worst. But their hand isn't the hand that has the last word. Whatever they set about to do is under the sovereign hand of God. We need to remember that when we think about the leaders of our day, when we think about the Donald Trumps and the Kim Jong-uns of the world, and we can maybe be afraid, say, "What are they going to do? What if their hand pushes the button?" Well, let me say, and I don't say it because I want to see any missile come, but even if their hand is allowed to press the button, God's hand is over it all. God's hand is over it all. We need to see the hand of God. Doesn't Proverbs 21:1 say, in the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water that he channels as he wills? The heart of the king is in the Lord's hand. And he moves it where, and if his heart is in his hand, so is his hand. Heart and hand both in the hand of God. There's a book called The Hand of God. It's written by Frederick Leahy, who is a pastor and professor in the RP Church in Northern Ireland. He wrote the book in 2006. The whole story behind that is remarkable. He had written several books, but he said, I'm going to write a book on the providence of God, and it's called The Hand of God. And he finished the manuscript one day, and he said to his wife, I'm going down to the post office to mail this manuscript to the editor. And his wife said, oh, well, are you going to start something else? And he said, no. I think that this last book that I've written is the work that God has for me to do. And he went to the post office, put the manuscript in the mail, came home, and he was dead by evening. He died that very day. His work was done. It's an amazing story. But he has this book about God's providence, The Hand of God, and every chapter describes the different ways that the hand of God is at work. And the chapter titles are simply this: The Hand That Creates, The Hand That Governs, The Hand That Provides, The Hand That Redeems, The Hand That Keeps, The Hand That Guides, The Hand That Chastens, The Hand That Blesses, The Hand That Enables, and The Hand That Judges. It's the hand of God doing all these things for His glory and for our good. In God I trust, and I'm not afraid, said the psalmist in Psalm 56:11. What can man do to me? And Jesus says in the gospel, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. But then so wonderfully, Jesus goes on to speak to his people and says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. God is the sovereign one. It's his hand that we ought to have a regard for. And what's amazing is when we think of how the hand of God was expressed in the life of our Savior. When he was speaking to his disciples in the garden, he said, we read Mark 14:41, returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. That the hand of God would allow the Son of God to be put in the hand of sinners. And Jesus is standing before Pilate. Pilate is judging the Son of God. And Jesus says to him, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. And there's Christ being handed over to sin, full man, and to death on the cross. Why? Well, for us and for our salvation, that we could be saved. That the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And when we see the hand of God in Christ, for us and for our salvation, showing that his sovereign hand is a loving hand, and a merciful hand, and a forgiving hand, and a gentle hand. Then when we suffer in our lives, and we go through hardships, we need to see the hand of God in that. And if we know Christ, if we're joined to Christ, we know that it is not condemnation on us, but God has his good purposes somehow for us and for the church in our suffering. So we see God's hand here, and we see it restraining Saul. But we also see God's hand reviving David. Reviving David. What's fascinating as we read this part of the account is that Saul, day after day after day, cannot find David, no matter how hard he tried. But what do we read in verse 16? We can read over it quickly, but it's really remarkable. And Saul's son, Jonathan, went to David. There's Saul looking. He cannot find David. But Jonathan just goes, and there's David. In Horesh, or sometimes that's translated the wood or the forest. I don't know if it's a place or just a forest. But Jonathan can find him, just like that. There's the hand of God again, leading Jonathan. Jonathan went to David. W.N. Taylor says, what the enmity of Saul could not do, love for David accomplished. Jonathan's love for David was blessed by God, and the two friends could meet. But what did the coming of Jonathan accomplish? What was his purpose? The NIV says he helped David find strength in God. But more literally, as the King James renders it, and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. It's David's hand now that's in view. But this is what Jonathan did. He helped David strengthen David's hand in God. David's hand needed to be strengthened. But the strength wouldn't be found in himself. Jonathan didn't come and say, David, what you need is a good dose of some self-esteem. David didn't find strength in himself. And it wasn't in Jonathan. Jonathan didn't come and say, hey, look to me. I'm the king's son. I'll sort this out. No. Jonathan encouraged David to look to God. And in looking to God, he could say to David, fear not. And really he's saying, David, remember the word of God. Remember the promises of God. And that's the way to find strength. And that's the way to conquer fear. And that's what will give you strength as well. The word of God. The promises of God to strengthen your hands. And you know, we need to have that strength when, like David, we feel pursued and we feel oppressed and we're suffering and we're in trials. You know, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12, it says, in the King James again, because it's more literal, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down. Your hand, you know, sometimes your body can reflect your heart and your soul. There's a Peanuts cartoon where Charlie Brown has his shoulders all over and someone, one of his friends comes and says, why do you have your shoulders all hunched over like that? And he says, well, it's hard to be miserable when you're standing up straight. You know, our bodies can reflect and there's someone and his hands are just hanging down and they're discouraged and they're depressed and they're good for nothing. But you remember Hebrews 12 is in the context of God's discipline of those he loves. Endure discipline as children. Don't forget that it's because the Lord loves you that you're enduring these hardships as discipline for you. And then it says, after hearing that word of God explaining God's purposes, God's hand in your suffering, then it says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down. Strength in God, in the word of God, in the promises of God. And I think just the very practical reality here of Jonathan helping David is a great lesson for us. We're not alone. We're brothers and sisters in the covenant of grace together. Now, the covenant is primarily with Christ. and we are joined to Christ in the covenant of grace, first and foremost. And like David and Jonathan renewed their covenant that they had earlier made of their friendship and their love, every Lord's Day that we get together in worship is like a covenant renewal, where we're reminded of God's love for us in Christ, and we recommit ourselves to Christ. But we're also united to each other in the covenant, to be blessed and to be a blessing to one another. Jonathan was sent by the hand of God to strengthen David's hand in the Lord. And we can be a blessing that way to each other as well, and we should be, more and more. We are meant to be a blessing to one another in the church, strengthening each other's hands in the Lord. We read about that in 2 Corinthians 7. Listen to what Paul wrote. For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest. We were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. What a situation. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. There's the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, but his life is filled with conflicts on the outside and fears within, even as he's serving God. And how does God comfort Paul? By the coming of Titus. And we can be a Titus in each other's lives, coming alongside each other, strengthening each other, the hands that can be weak and discouraged. And you come beside someone, and God can use you to strengthen someone else's hands in the Lord by reminding one another of the Word of God and the promises of God. What a blessing we can be to each other, strengthening one another's hands in the Lord. Psalm 119:28 says, "My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." Well, and then we come to the end of this passage. And we come to a place, boys and girls, that has a very strange name, doesn't it? Selah Hamalekoth. There's a good question to ask someone if they really know their Old Testament well and say, where did David, was David protected from Saul when he was on one side of this big rock? Saul was on the other side, and you'll say, it was Selah Hamalekoth. But what does that mean? Well, literally, it means the rock of parting or the rock of division, or then by extension, the rock of escape. And it was named that because of what happened to David there. Now, boys and girls, often rocks in the Old Testament are types of Christ. The water came out of the rock, and that rock was Christ. But here is a rock, another rock in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And it's a rock that in the days of David and Saul separated the people of God from those who were not his people. It separated David from Saul. And it was a rock which provided deliverance and escape. There's David on one side, and there's Saul trying to attack him and kill him on the other side. And in between, God puts a rock. Well, boys and girls, that rock ultimately points to Jesus Christ. The rock of safety, the rock of deliverance, the rock of escape, is Jesus Christ. He's the rock that separates as well. He's the rock in between those who believe, who trust, and those who reject Jesus. In Peter, it says, God says, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. Christ is the rock of our salvation. He's the rock of escape for us, and the rock of deliverance. What an experience David had again here in the desert of Ziph. But God continued to teach David through all these things, continued to make him grow in his faith. And what David learned in his life, God uses as he continues to help and encourage us today. How does he do that? Well, not only by this passage in 1 Samuel 23, but if you look at Psalm 54, remember over the course of the life of David, he's saying, oh, David probably wrote this psalm at this time and this psalm at this time. Last time, remember, I was in a besieged city, Keilah. But here, listen to Psalm 54, which has this superscription. A masculine of David, when the Ziphites had gone to Saul and said, is not David hiding among us? So David wrote Psalm 54 after this experience. And listen to what he said. Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth. Arrogant foes are attacking me. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. People without regard for God. But surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. I will sacrifice a free will offering to you. I will praise your name, Lord, for it is good. You have delivered me from all my troubles.